Series in the book of Numbers, and today's passage is from Numbers chapter 24, verses 3 to 19. It's a bit longer than usual, but please let's read God's word together. Numbers 24, starting from verse 3 up to 19. And he spoke his message, the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one who sees, whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel, like valleys that spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord. Like cedars beside the waters, water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Then King Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, Did I not tell the messengers you sent me? Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in this palace, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord, and I must say only what the Lord says. Now I am going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. And this is his fourth oracle. Then he spoke his message, the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, and who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Last Sunday, we looked at how Israel rebelled against God and was sentenced to 40 years of wandering in the desert. When we look at the 40 years of journey in the book of Numbers, it's filled with more rebellions and more complaints, more disobediences against God. Even the great leader, Moses, disobeyed God's command, and he was barred from entering into the promised land. Though God punished Israel for their continued rebellions, God remains faithful to them during those 40 years. And toward the end of those 40 years, God brings Israel to the plains of Moab, which is on the east side of River Jordan. And on their way to Moab, God helped Israel defeat two nations, Sihon, the king of Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. The news of Israel's conquest spread quickly throughout the Moabite territory. The king of Moab, his name was Balak. And if you remember from Genesis, Moab and Ammon were nations that came out of Lot, nephew of Abraham. So they are sort of distant cousins of Israel, but throughout their history, they remain enemies of Israel. King Balak and Moabites were terrified. They were very much afraid of Israel. because they heard the news that Israel nearly destroyed Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time. It was a superpower. And now they conquered two nations that were right above their nation. And that was very alarming because previously, Moab had been subdued by the Amorites before. So they were very much terrified. And King Balak rightly realized that Moabites were no match for Israel. So rather than relying on military strength, he thought of employing supernatural strength. He would seek a seer or a diviner or a soothsayer or a magician. So King Balak sends for the most famous magician or soothsayer in his day. And he thought if Israel was under a curse, Moabites might have a chance at defeating them. So he's a pretty smart king. Modern people don't take blessings or curses seriously, but ancient people, they took them very seriously. And the name of this renowned magician was Balaam. And he lived up north near Euphrates River in Syria. And the nobles of Moab, they travel 10 days, you know, a long distance, just to get Balaam to come to Moab. And he was a pagan magician. Although he seems like, you know, he serves the God of Israel, he is a pagan magician who was very good at manipulating the gods to get what his clients wanted. And since he was so good at it, that's how he gained his fame, and he received lots of money in compensation. So he was very rich. He had lots of servants. And he's so famous that there is one non-biblical text mentioning his name. In 1967, an Aramaic text was discovered at Deir Allah on the east side of River Jordan. And that document dates back to 800 BC. And the text mentions Balaam, the son of Beor, and his oracle about the coming drought in the land. And that just shows how famous he was in his day. And Balaam was paid really well. He was rich. And Balak, the king of Moab, he sends his nobles to come. And when he comes near Moab, he goes all the way to the northern border of Moab just to welcome and receive him. So he's getting a VIP treatment. And King Balak takes Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, probably a high place where they worshipped their god Baal. And he said to Balaam said to King Balak, "No, build me 7 altars and offer 7 bulls and 7 rams." You know, and these weren't like the sacrifices in Leviticus. These were used for his omens. You know how like in the ancient days or the Middle Ages, the magicians or soothsayers, they would look at the parts of dead animal and make a divination. You know, that's the kind of thing that he did. He especially used the livers. You know, and Israelites sacrifice. They don't offer the liver, but he offered liver to see the omen in the animal parts. So he was that kind of a sorcerer. And God surprisingly meets Balaam on that mountain and commands him to say nothing except what God tells him to. And to King Balak's shock, instead of pronouncing a curse upon Israel, he pronounces a blessing. And King Balak says, "What have you done? I told you to curse these people, but you have blessed them." And Balaam says, "I can, as I told you before, I can only speak what God tells me to." But Balak does not give up. He says, "Well, okay, come with me to another place where you can see them, and from there you can curse them for me." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Pisgah, another mountain, and built him 7 altars and offered 7 bulls and 7 rams. And the Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth. And once again, instead of a curse, it is a blessing for Israel. And Balak says, neither curse them at all or bless them at all. But Balaam says, once again, I can only speak what the Lord tells me to. But, you know, this king, Balak, he was persistent. He was determined to have Israel cursed. This was an important matter for him. Come, let me take you to another place. Perhaps it'll please the Lord to let you curse them from there. So it took Balaam to the top of Peor, another mountaintop, where they could look at the whole encampment of Israel. And again, seven altars, seven bulls, and seven rams were offered. But by now, Balaam has something, he learned something about this Yahweh God. Balaam no longer looked for an omen in the liver or any other parts of the animal. He realized that this Yahweh was different from other gods that he used to manipulate in the past. His sorceries were useless. Balaam learned that Yahweh could not be controlled or manipulated or appeased to get what his client wanted. Yahweh does whatever pleases him. And once Yahweh decided to bless someone, no power can oppose this God. So instead of looking for an omen in the dead parts of the animal, he just looks down on the camp of Israel. And that's when he gave up his sorcery, when he abandons the sorcery to commune with the spirits, that's when God's spirit comes upon this pagan sorcerer for the first time, and he gives a third blessing upon Israel. And this just affirms the sovereignty of God that the Bible emphasizes again and again. In the wilderness, Israel had been threatened militarily by other nations, but Balak's attempt at cursing Israel was even more dangerous. The attack of Balak did not involve swords or spears, but involved principalities and powers. And no one in Israel, not even Moses, was aware of what's happening. They were completely unaware of this great attack. Israel's only treasure is their blessing from God. And Israel became a nation because of God's blessing. But Balak wants to take away Israel's only treasure and replace that with a curse. And this was really a serious threat. This was like a spiritual nuclear attack. But Yahweh fights for his people. God uses the most surprising instrument to protect his people. God uses the very person that Balak hires to curse Israel. He uses him to bless his people, a pagan sorcerer. And this confirms that Yahweh is the sovereign Lord who is in control of all things and all events. Israel's progress toward the promised land cannot be hindered by the schemes of the evil powers or by any men. And that's the good news. Even now, the coming of God's kingdom, the coming of God's reign cannot be hindered by human schemes or the schemes of the evil one. After Balaam uttered his third blessing, King Balak is really, really mad. I mean, he's furious. He says, just like, you know, Trump, you're fired. You're fired. You're not getting a cent from me. Go home. So Balaam goes home. But before he leaves, Balaam pronounces a fourth blessing on Israel. And in our text, we have read the third and fourth blessing. And when we look at the four blessings that Balaam uttered, we see that they are an expansion of God's blessing to Abraham back in Genesis 12. The first blessing echoes God's promise of many descendants. The second blessing is about God's blessing for Israel. And the third echoes God's promise for a land. And the fourth echoes a promise to all nations through one offspring. And the most noteworthy is the fourth blessing, where he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Now, a pagan sorcerer cannot see this, but since he is being filled with God's spirit, he is controlled by the Spirit, and that's why he was able to see the Messiah, the future Messiah. The star and scepter of Israel, who would defeat Moab, Ammon, and Edom, is King David in history. He is the one who defeated Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites. But both Jews and Christians have agreed that this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, about the Christ. So the fourth blessing echoes God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 22, where it says, "Through your offspring, all nations will be blessed." And Apostle Paul notes in Galatians that this offspring is not plural. It's not offsprings, but a singular, meaning one person who is Jesus the Messiah. Now, so what is this blessing all about? What is the blessing that God wants to give to all the nations? When God promised to Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the Bible says, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited or imputed to him as righteousness. So Abram was considered righteous by God because he believed in God's promise. And the easiest way for us to understand righteousness is having a right relationship with God. So the blessing that God wants to give all nations is the blessing of having a right relationship with God. And all nations will receive this blessing through Abram's offspring, who is Jesus the Christ. Now, Romans 3, if you look at Romans 3, it says, "But now a righteousness from God has been made known. This righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." And this righteousness from Christ is what will get us back into the Garden of Eden. The greatest blessing that Adam and Eve received was not only, you know, being, you know, fruitful and multiplying, but the greatest blessing is that they got to live in the Garden of Eden, and they got to walk with God and talk with God, and God actually dwelt. God lived with them in the garden. That was their greatest blessing. But sin brought a curse into the world. The serpent was cursed. Adam and Eve were cursed. And it says the whole creation, the whole land was cursed because of our sin, because of our rebellion. And God's initial blessing to be fruitful and multiply was frustrated. Now, being fruitful and multiplying involved a great pain in childbirth. Man now had to labor and sweat to eat, to get some produce from the land. The life breathed into man ceased, and people died. Sin brought the curse of death into our world. But God blesses again to sort of turn the tide against the curse. He blesses a person named Abraham and promises that through his offspring, a blessing of right relationship will spread to all nations. And according to God's promise, Jesus came and he was hung on the cross. And the Bible says, cursed is the one hung on the tree. On the cross, he received the curse of sinners' rebellion. And because Christ was cursed, he bore our curse on the cross, we are blessed. Now, anyone who has faith in Jesus can be made righteous and enter into God's presence. That means we can enter back into the Garden of Eden and, just like Adam and Eve, walk with God and talk with God and dwell with God. And that's what God really wants. He wants to live with us. In Revelation, John sees a vision of New Jerusalem, a new heaven coming down to earth. And he hears a loud voice saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." So this is God's plan of redemption. God wants a people. God wants people of all nations to receive the blessing of right relationship with God, so that through faith in Christ, we can dwell with God, we can live with God, and talk with God. And if we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we already have that blessing of right relationship. We can walk and talk with God as His children. But then how can we spread this blessing to other nations? Jesus commands in the last chapter of Mark to go into all nations and preach the gospel to all creation. The way we share God's blessing is to declare the good news. We share the good news in our word and in our deed. And I think our VBS in the past week was a good example where we shared or declared the gospel in word and in deed. Declaring the gospel in word is articulating what the good news is with our mouths. Have you ever shared what the gospel is to someone else? If you were to explain the gospel to a non-believer, how would you explain what the good news is? You know, our leaders, we are hoping and planning that before the end of this year, we can invite a special guest speaker who can teach us or you know, model us how we can share the good news in the context of Silicon Valley. And declaring the gospel indeed is listening, is befriending and loving someone with God's love. So the people, you know, who are going on Kaleo missions, one of the things that we were told that we were going to do is that each person is supposed to prepare two sandwiches, one for yourself and one for another person. And we're all going to go to a part of San Diego, you know, where there's a lot of poor and homeless people. And you go there and you meet someone and you invite someone to have lunch with you. You have two sandwiches, you know, one for me and one for the other. So you invite them to have lunch with you. And they said the main purpose is just to listen to what they're going through, just to listen to their life story. That's the main purpose. And if you know, not all of them will do so, but if they wonder, oh, you know, that's my story, but what's your story? Then, you know, we have an opportunity to share a personal testimony, and they've asked us to prepare a personal testimony. So, you know, listening and befriending somebody, loving someone is declaring the gospel in deed. And that opens us a way, opportunities for us to share the gospel with our mouths. So the active listening is a way to love someone else. So God has blessed us through Jesus Christ, and so let us not keep the blessing for ourselves, but let us share this blessing to the nations by declaring the gospel with our mouths and with our love. Let us pray. Proving, demonstrating your love for us on the cross, you have received the curse that was meant for all the rebellious sinners. And because you've bore the curse for us on the cross, we are blessed. We can have a right relationship with you. We can walk with you and talk with you and live with you in the new Garden of Eden. Lord, we thank you for giving all of yourself to us. And we want to celebrate your love and your sacrifice with the Lord's Supper right now. As we celebrate your supper, help us to commune with you. Help us to remember what you have done for us. And help us to talk to you. And would you fill us with your presence? Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.